Acts, the 10th chapter. We're going to be talking here today, I'll just kind of tell you ahead of time, about the Gentiles are going to be revealed as open to salvation. This is not something, I'm assuming here today we're all Gentiles in this room. There might be one or two of you that maybe have some Jewish blood back in your closet somewhere, but you know, we take it for granted, you know, that the gospel is for us and Jesus died for the world. We're so many years down the road with that that we really don't struggle with that sort of a thing. But do you understand? Do you understand the struggle that the early Christian church, the original Jewish Christian church, had with that notion of Gentiles being saved? Can you imagine what it's like to be raised all your life believing that God loved the Jews and the Gentiles were essentially, they were kind of just, their really only purpose is to make life miserable and then eventually to stoke the fires of hell. I mean, that's it. They're kindling. And that's what you're raised believing as a Jew for the most part. And it's not just because they just didn't feel like liking these people. There was a long history of issues. You and I mean, I've lived 57 years now. I have never, although the United States of America has been through several wars during my 57 years and even several skirmishes, militarily speaking, I've never once been concerned about a foreign country invading our land. I've never lost any sleep over it. I've never worried that tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to see a different flag flying at the courthouse or soldiers on every street corner armed to the teeth watching my every move. I've never been concerned. It just hasn't been a concern. You can imagine, though, what that's like for people who have experienced that sort of thing. And the Jews at the time when these events are going on in Acts chapter 10, the Jews have been under the subjugation of the Romans. Romans have occupied Israel now for 100 years. And before that, they were making life miserable for them with various attacks and things like that, so that their lives had in their own remembrance, they'd never really lived a peaceful existence. And every time they walked out of their homes and saw armed guards at every street and every building, not their army, the Roman army, it was a constant reminder of the many, many times that their dignity and humanity had been violated by these people. I dare say that all of the Jews knew someone who had been violated by the Romans or put to death, abused and so on and so on. It was a terrible time to live in that respect. And that gave rise to traditions of the Jews, which said that if you as a Jew went into the home of a Gentile, you would be considered ceremonially unclean. What that means is you would be ineligible to go into the temple and worship with your people. You couldn't go there because you were unclean for a period of time. Just for going into a Gentile's home. Now, God never said that in his word, but it took on traditional authority among the Jews during that time. And so the Christian Jews, and of course the original Christian church was Jews, they grew up, they believed that Jesus died for the Jews, essentially. Now, over time, God was slowly making it clear to them that the gospel had a broader sort of an emphasis and application. But you know how God does that? He doesn't always just kind of jerk us into reality. He does it slowly sometimes. And he did it, first of all, by sending Philip. You remember we covered this. Philip went to Samaria, and he started preaching to the people there, and they were getting saved. Well, the people in Samaria were half Jew, half Gentile. They were literally half-breeds, and the Jews didn't think too highly of them, but I guess the early Christians started to think, well, I guess the Samaritans, I guess they're in because they got at least a little Jewish blood in them. Well, what do you know? Who would have thunk? So it takes a little while to kind of get used to that. But eventually they're okay with it. And all right, the Samaritans are believers too. Wow, okay. And then later, Philip goes down and shares the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch. And that guy comes to the Lord. And they're thinking, oh, okay, now this is interesting. He's an actual Gentile, but wait a minute. He's a convert to Judaism. That's the deal. So, okay, well, I guess Jesus died for those who were Jews, half-Jews, and converts to Judaism. Well, okay, all right. I mean, that's, you know, wow. Kind of blows me away, but okay, we'll deal with it. Now God is going to, he's going to open the final door. And this is going to be a tough one for the early church to swallow, but he's going to open up the door. And guess what's behind that door? It's that you and I can be saved. And that is going to absolutely blow their minds. And this is how it came about. If you look with me in your Bible, Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, it tells us at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, your Bible may say regiment, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, alms referring to gifts of food and money given to the poor, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. The sixth hour in the Jewish reckoning of time would be about noon. So he's getting hungry for lunch. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Stop there for a moment. It is obvious from the rest of the conversation that what Peter saw in that sheet let down from heaven were animals that it was lawful for the Jews to eat, and some animals that, and reptiles, I can't imagine, that were not lawful for the Jews to eat. Don't know if you've ever eaten a reptile before. If you did, I don't want to hear about it. Keep it to yourself, and no, I don't want to see pictures. But in Leviticus, God outlined for the Jews the various animals that they could not and could eat, all right? So in other words, some were kosher and some weren't. Some were allowed and some weren't. To eat an unclean animal for a Jew would be to make themselves unclean, all right? So Peter is seeing this. All his life, he has understood that there are these certain animals that are edible and certain animals that are not, may not be eaten by a Jew. And so he sees this sheet let down with all these animals, some good, some bad in his estimation. And look what happens next. This really tweaks him. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, and this is the response of a typical Jew, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. All right, so let's stop there for just a moment. This vision that Peter is having here, and the command that goes along with it from the Lord, really confused him, because in this sheet, he sees all these animals that he is not supposed to eat as a Jew, and yet God says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. His obvious and very natural response is, no way, I'm not going to do that. Is this a test? God, is this a test? Are you just kind of testing me to see my devotion to you? Absolutely not. I will never eat any of these animals that are considered unclean for the Jews. I never have, and I never will. And immediately, the voice from heaven comes and says, do not call unclean what God has made clean. Ah, very interesting conversation. Happens three times. Peter needs things in threes. You might have kind of remembered. He's just kind of one of those guys. Needs three reminders of just about everything. So, and then the sheet is taken up into heaven, and he's left to just kind of figure out what in the world just happened. What in the world? I mean, of all the things that God could speak to me about, he's talking about lunch? What's up with that? I know I'm hungry, but I don't think it really warranted a whole vision, God. God is about to speak to Peter about a whole lot more than animals and what they are allowed to eat. And he's going to speak to him about Gentiles. Because you see, the Jews considered unclean animals and Gentiles in essentially the same light. They both make you unclean. You eat an unclean animal, you're made unclean. You're made unacceptable to God. You go into a Gentile's house, you're made unclean. You are made unacceptable to God. So God is going to use this statement, which, by the way, he did use to overturn the food regulations of Israel, to speak to Peter about a larger issue. Let's see how it plays out. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, stop there for a minute again. This is very cool. I like the fact that what God is doing is he's bringing these two parties together, both from Cornelius' house and now from Simon the Tanner's house, speaking to Peter. He's going to bring them together, and he is confirming to them something that he is going to be doing. But he's confirming it on each side. He tells Cornelius, go find a guy named Peter. When they find him, that's confirmation that he's really been led of the Lord. Peter receives this vision followed by a command, go down, there's men who are waiting for you there. And that is confirmation of something the Lord has just spoke to him about. And the whole point of what I'm talking to you about here is God likes to confirm things. That's a really important thing for us to know and understand. God likes to confirm things. Listen, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that have gotten excited about going around giving words from the Lord to other people. Somebody might walk up to you sometime and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, there's nothing bad, you know, essentially about a word from the Lord. Words from the Lord can be very biblical. But listen, it's not something that we just accept hook, line, and sinker without confirmation. Honestly, I have received people who've given me a word of the Lord that ended up not being a word from the Lord at all. And you and I are in danger zone when we just accept what somebody tells us without confirming it. If somebody gives you a word from the Lord, the best thing you can do is say, thank you. I'm going to pray about that, and I'm going to ask the Lord to confirm that in my life. And if they get all upset at you, like you've just offended them, then you know you're dealing with somebody who was more interested in looking spiritual than really truly giving you a message from God. If someone is genuinely wanting to do the work of the Lord, they will say to you in response to that, good for you, you pray about it. And if the Lord has spoken it through me to you, then it's something you need to pay attention to. If not, you need to reject it. That's an important thing to be able to say. You know what? If God hasn't spoken, if God hasn't confirmed this, you know, be very, very careful. Be very careful. As I said, I've had people say all kinds of things to me over the years. Say, that's a word from the Lord. Sue and I were getting ready to move one time from Montana to Washington. And, you know, it's funny too because I didn't want to move. But God was showing, confirming in a lot of ways that it was, in fact, his will that we go. many ways. In fact, every excuse I threw up before the Lord about why we couldn't move, God took that excuse out of the way. Literally just stole it away. And then some guy comes up to me. We hadn't moved yet. And some guy comes up to me during worship, and I'm lifting my hands, worshiping the Lord, eyes closed, and I feel somebody stuff something in my pocket. A little piece of paper. I look down, it's a piece of paper. And he just leans over and says, "That's a word from the Lord." Okay. I pick it up out of my pocket. It has two words on it. Don't go. So, you see, now I've got this conundrum that I'm dealing with, because this guy says, "I just gave you a word from the Lord. Don't go." And my pastor, frankly, and all of the other signs that I had been seeing, every excuse I'd laid up before God that he just literally took completely away, was telling me in a very confirming sort of a way that God, in fact, wanted us to go. And we ended up going. But I ended up having to reject that word from the Lord. And there was no confirmation of that little word that he gave me. None whatsoever. And so we have to be discerning people. We can't just gulp it down and just accept it, you know? Look into the Word. In fact, you know, back when we moved to Seattle, and I had been in radio for many years, you know, in secular radio. And when we moved to Seattle, funnest time of my life, I got to work in Christian radio in the Seattle market, and it was a kick. But I used to end my radio show every single day with a statement I used to love to say. At the very end of my program, I'd say, "If it isn't in the Bible, don't believe it." That was kind of my little sign-off signature, you know. If it isn't in the Bible, don't believe it. And, you know, one day I had a guy call me up at the radio station. And he told me, he said, "You know, I was listening to you as I was driving home from work one day, and I heard you make that statement, if it's not in the Bible, don't believe it." And he said, "You know, I had just the day before had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house. And he said, you know, they really confused me. And I was really bothered by it. And I was starting to kind of just soften myself toward their position. But," he said, "I started looking through. I heard you say that. If it's not in the Bible, don't believe it." And he said, "You know, I decided to start looking into the Scripture. And I found out they were wrong. They were wrong about what they were telling me." And so God will confirm things through his Word. And he has many other ways to confirm things too, by the way. But, you know, as you look into the Scripture, you will find confirmation for truth. And you'll find it there repeatedly. That's a good thing. Look what it goes on to say in verse 21. "And Peter went down to the men who said, 'I am the one,'" or excuse me, "and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered Cornelius met him," oh, and look at this, "and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." Wouldn't that be a trip? I mean, you know, what a crazy idea to have somebody fall down and worship at your feet. But Peter, look what it says here, lifted him up. Here's Pete. He's an old fisherman. You know, he's probably kind of a burly kind of guy. I don't think you drag those nets around and haul those boats up on the shore without, you know, kind of getting a little manly, you know? So he just reached down and he grabs this guy. Boom, get up. "I'm a man." And that's what he tells him. "I'm a man just like you." You know, there might have been a day when Peter might have thought, "This is cool." But he learned, didn't he? He learned that he was a man. He learned he was a weak man. He learned that he was a man who could pretty easily shoot his mouth off and say all kinds of, you know, boastful things. But when it came down to where the rubber meets the road, he would deny that he even knew the Lord to a slave girl. And so Peter was humbled to the point where something like this could happen, and I'm sure he wasn't even tempted for a second. No, you get up. I'm a man. In fact, I'm less than a man. You get up. I'm a servant of the Lord just like you, you know. So that's what he says to him. I too am a man, verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, which tells you something about Cornelius too. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, meaning a Gentile. And he's talking about Jewish tradition. But God has shown me, right, that I should not call any person common or unclean. In other words, God is correcting the tradition of the Jews that you may not enter the house of a Gentile. God is correcting that in Peter. And Peter openly admits it. You know, it's not easy to admit you've been wrong, is it? Especially when you've believed something so passionately for so long. And then to have the Lord come along and correct you. And our pride wants to say, now wait just a minute here. And we give some excuses why, in fact, maybe that was an okay thing. Peter, in a very humble sort of a way, is very gracious about this. I see now the Lord is showing me not to call people unclean. God loves people. Did you know that? He even loves you. Isn't that a shocker? Sometimes, you know, we'll read things in the Bible about how God so loved the world. We go, yeah, God so loved the world. Cool. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We can quote the verse. God loves. I went for years believing God loves the world. God loves everybody in the world. And then, you know what? The Lord told me one day he loved me and I was a basket case. I blubbered like a baby. You know what that taught me? I really didn't believe that he loved me personally. I was fine. I would have answered correctly on a test. Does God love the whole world? Yes, God loves true. God loves the whole world. Does he love you? Well, I don't know. Suddenly, you know, we have a question mark, you know? Peter says, you know, I'm learning here something. God loves everybody. So he says, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? I think he probably knows the answer to the question, but he wants to hear it from them. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come to me. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, and here's Peter. You can see the light bulb coming on. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. In fact, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. What Peter is saying is, now I get it. It's not just us Jews. I get it. You guys are ones who Jesus died for too. Wow. Now, for you and I, this is a, well, duh moment. But for Peter, this is a revelation of life-changing proportions. The Gentiles can be saved. Wow. What a mind blower. And then he goes on. He's going to start to tell them. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus, by the way, he's Lord of all, he says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter speaks of these things like they know him. It's just, hey, this happened and it's undeniable. And you guys, you know this. And then he says, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Notice that Peter speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He tells them. And now he's going to zero in on the gospel in the last couple of verses. Check these out because they're very rich with information. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify as if you were testifying in a court of law, that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter says so many things there, I can't even bring them all out to you. But he makes it very clear in the last few verses when he's talking about the gospel. He says Jesus is the judge who is coming, but he is also the judged. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? He's the judge, but he's also the judged. He was judged for you in your place, but yet he is also coming as the judge. But he need not be the judge over your life. If you would, he's basically inviting them, if you will come to the Lord, if you will believe what he did for you on the cross was for you, then he will take your judgment and it is done. That judgment is over. It's finished. It's completed for you. And then when Jesus comes to judge, you will not be judged because you've already been judged by, you know, God through Jesus Christ, who was judged for you. That is the invitation that is being given. That is the essence of the gospel. And if you don't have that last section of verse 43 underlined in your Bible, you probably should, because it says to him all the prophets bear witness. He's saying in the Old Testament, they all talk about Jesus. That everyone who, look at this, guys, believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What does it take to receive forgiveness of sins? To believe in him. To believe in him. To do good works? He didn't say that. To believe in him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news. That's why the gospel, the word gospel means good news. That's why it is good news. If it said that everyone who does good works and lives a really good, squeaky, clean life gets to go to heaven, that would not be good news. That would be really, really bad news. You know why? I wouldn't get in. And you wouldn't get in either. None of us would. If it was based on what we've done in our lives, we would be out of luck and hopeless to change our situation. But the good news is God has changed our situation for us. And he gave his Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. Your sins are blotted out. They're wiped out. Guys, that's good news. Maybe you've been hearing this all your life and you've never responded to the Lord. Guys, respond today. Don't be one of those people who comes to church, who comes to church, who comes to church, and just never gives their heart to the Lord. Don't be one of those people that just never receives forgiveness. I firmly believe with all my heart there's going to be people who will stand before the Lord on the last day, and they will think because they were in church and they heard the gospel, they're good. They're good to go. And God will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You heard the gospel, but you never responded. You never invited him in. You never accepted him in. You never said, yeah, that's for me. I want that. I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sin. Guys, don't let that be you, please. I plead with you. I beg of you. Come to Jesus. Embrace him. Accept all that he has done for you. Don't just come to church. You don't get saved by coming to church, you guys. That won't save you. God's not impressed when people just come to church. He wants you to embrace. You say, well, what does it mean to receive? Well, you know what it means. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. Have you ever received a gift from anyone? It means you take it. That's what it means. It means you take it. If I had a gift right here on the podium and I handed it to you, I said, here, this is for you. And you reached out and you took it and said, thanks. That's it. That's receiving. So here's the question. Have you taken it? Have you received God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Oh, please. You know, it amazed me. You know, Tim went down to Bible college here in August, and he reminded me, I was reminded of something that it freaks me out every time. All these kids go to Bible college, and Tim doesn't feel any particular call to the ministry. He didn't go to Bible college because he's going to follow in dad's footsteps or anything like that. He just went to Bible college to hang out with the Lord and, you know, learn more about the Word and that sort of thing. But, you know, he was telling me, again, just like my son who went to college, Bible college before him 8 years ago, reminded me that on the first few days of college, some kids get saved. I mean, they're coming from Christian homes. They're coming to a Bible college, you know, Calvary Chapel Bible College in Southern California. And they come there, and lo and behold, they get saved. Some kid, they invite people to receive Christ, and some of them do. And I'm thinking, that's weird. Why would you come to Bible college if you weren't saved? Because they probably thought they were. They probably thought, well, I went to church. That's good. I got a Bible. I own one. It's around here somewhere. You know, I'm a Christian. People ask him, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. How do you know? I don't know. My parents told me I was. Or I got baptized in water. Or something like that. Doesn't cut it. Have you received God's gift of forgiveness? These people, look at what happens when they did. Verse 44. While Peter was still talking, the Holy Spirit just kind of interrupts him. I think this is so cool. And it says, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Just boom. And notice the Holy Spirit came on them, upon them. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And in the New Testament, the baptism of the Spirit is something we see happen after people receive Christ, right? After they invite the Spirit in through faith, the Holy Spirit comes upon to empower. And look what it says in the following verses. The believers from among the circumcised, and that's talking about the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in other languages and extolling God. P.S. Languages they had never learned before. It was a supernatural miracle. And by the way, it was important for them to see that because they needed to see a confirmation that God had really, truly accepted these people. And this just absolutely blows their mind. And so Peter says, the end of verse 46 and then verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In other words, he's saying, anybody got an objection why we can't dunk these folks? Because it looks to me like God already saved them. Because the Spirit of God, you know, we see this supernatural work of God's Spirit in their lives and so forth. And obviously, you know, they do that and they're baptized and he says, hey, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they asked him to remain for some days. Can I stop just for a moment here and just call your attention to the fact that I want you to notice, when were they baptized in water? Was it before they received the Holy Spirit or after? It was after they received the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Why do I bring that out to you? Because there are people, even Christians, who go around telling people you cannot receive the Holy Spirit until after you've been baptized in water. And what they do is they quote a passage from Acts 2:38. I'll put it up on the screen so we can see it together. This is still Peter talking back on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's talking to the assembled Jews who've been cut to the heart with the message of salvation. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And see, what these people do is they go around telling people, look at this. Look at the order here. What does Peter say? Here's the order. A, repent. B, be baptized. That's the next thing that happens, you know, in the name of Jesus. And C, what happens? You receive forgiveness of sins. And then D, what happens? You receive the Holy Spirit. 1, 2, 3, 4, boom. And what they do is they say, that's the formula. Okay? Only problem? God blows up the formula in Acts chapter 10. Now we got people getting saved and then getting baptized. See, that's a problem with creating formulas and creating this little box that God has to live in and say, here's how you're going to do it, God. And suddenly now in Acts chapter 10, we have people getting saved. And Peter goes, anybody see any reason why we can't dip these people? Because, boy, they look saved to me. Yep, let's do it. Kaboom. There you go. See, listen, the problem with coming up with formulas from the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament, is what you're doing is you're interpreting the New Testament with an Old Testament mindset. And that doesn't work. In other words, you're interpreting the words of the New Testament through the legalism of the Old Testament. And you have to be very careful. Be very careful, people, when people try to pass along a doctrine to you based on one single verse. And they'll go over that verse, and they'll, man, you'll go over Acts 2:38 till you're blue in the face. And they will get you to say, see, there's how, that's how it works. Boom, 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 boom. And that's how you're saved. And so if you're not baptized in water, no, you aren't forgiven, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. Says it right there. Problem is, God reversed the order in Acts chapter 10. Now what are you going to do with your formula? I say give up your formulas and go with the whole counsel of God's Word. And that is where the wisdom of teaching the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, comes in. We don't focus on a single passage to create a doctrine. We take the whole Bible, because when you do, it balances itself. And you see from the whole counsel of God's Word, oh, I would be in error to take this one verse and make it a rigid rule. You see? I want to close here by just reminding you of two quick things, if I could. First of all, did you notice how Luke described Cornelius? Go back to verse 2 just for a moment. I won't take long, I promise. Just please note how Luke describes Cornelius. He says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now, that's how Luke describes Cornelius. There's five things. Tell me how many of these things apply to you, your life. He was a devout man, number two. He feared God, number three. His whole household believed. He influenced his whole household. Four, he gave generously to poor people. And fifthly, he prayed continuously. Is that the kind of guy you'd think to go take the gospel to? Not me. I'd figure he probably had everything all dialed in. Good grief, I'd need a guy like that to pray for me. But there was something that Cornelius was missing. Salvation. He needed the gospel. He needed the gospel. He needed to be saved. Right? Listen, if good works got you into heaven, Cornelius never would have needed to hear the gospel. He was there. I mean, this guy was amazing. But he needed to hear the gospel because good things don't save you. Doesn't mean God didn't take notice of it. God did take notice of his lifestyle. But because of that, because Cornelius wanted to know, he wanted to walk with God, he wanted to grow and understand the things of God, God brought that message to him through Peter. And that's the last thing that I want to make a point about. Did you notice? God is not limited to bring the gospel to anybody. You know, here's Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a godly man from the standpoint of just his desire to know God, to serve God, to love God. But he was missing an element of his understanding. So what does God do? He gives him a vision of this angel who talks to him, scares the bejeebers out of him, but still he tells him, hey, listen, go find this guy named Peter. You'll find him, you know, down in Joppa, and he'll tell you some really cool stuff. Sweet. See, there's the answer to that question people pose at Christians all the time when you start sharing the gospel and they say, yeah, well, let me ask you a question. What about all those people that have never heard? What about all those, you know, that you haven't, you Christians haven't gone everywhere, you know? Are you going to tell me, are you going to stand there and tell me your God's going to send those people to hell just because they've never heard this message of, you know, Jesus and what he did and stuff like that? Let me tell you something. God is not in heaven wringing his hands about some people group somewhere who haven't heard. It's like, oh, gee, I didn't get anybody over to that part of them. I guess I'm going to have to send them to hell. You know, it would have been nice if somebody would have gone and told them about Jesus, but didn't get there. Sorry, you guys are cut off at the knees. Do you really think God would be that way? Listen, anybody who wants to know, I don't care where they live. I don't care what little remote corner of the world in which they live. If they want to know, they will know. Do you know that we're hearing incredible stories even now coming out of some Muslim nations about people who have never heard about Jesus before, who are having dreams and visions about the Messiah who died on the cross for their sins, and there's no one ever told them about Jesus, but they're coming to Christ. It's amazing. Listen, God is not limited, okay? If somebody ever throws up that in your face, you just remind them, hey, listen, my God is not limited. If nobody gets to some place to share the gospel with them, he's got angels, he's got dreams, he's got visions. He's not limited by anything or anyone. And people who want to know will know. That's all there is to it. You want to know God? You want to know how it is to be saved? No matter where you live, you'll know. God will tell you. God will lead you. Because he is not willing that any would be lost, but that all would come to repentance.